Tim likes the well, euchre. When you have trump, you can overcome no matter what the other player is playing with your trump card. And so we need to know God's trump card for overcoming temptation in our lives, simply because every single person in this room is going to be tempted today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till later in the week. You're going to be tempted somehow today to disobey your Lord. And you have to have the trump card. And so as we go through this today, hopefully you'll know what you need to do when temptation hits. Because it isn't a question, are you going to be tempted? It's an absolute statement. You will be tempted. So we're going to stand together and honor our Lord as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Father, help us today to learn what idolatry is, to learn how we can flee it, and how we can be more than overcomers. And Father, we're going to give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a young boy, not a young boy, I was probably early teens, a country western song came out, and I enjoy country western pretty well, but a country western came out, and the song asked this question: how can anything that seems so right be so wrong? Maybe you remember the song in your youth, but at any event, did you ever notice we're never tempted by something that seems so wrong? We're never tempted by something that seems so ugly or repulsive. We're always tempted by something that seems so right. It's beautiful. It's handsome. It's intelligent. It's just going to make me so happy if I do this thing. Those are the things that tempt us. You know the truth of a little shrub that grows in Australia, back in the bush country? It's called the sundew. It's just a little teeny plant, but the sundew has different colored flowers. It's got pink flowers, it's got red flowers, it's got blue flowers, all growing on one plant. But on that plant also, the leaves are round-shaped almost. And on those round-shaped flowers, there's little specks of like dew. And those little specks shine in the sunlight. It's almost like, have you ever been out on a snowy morning, the first thing, and the sun hits it, and it's almost like there's diamonds in that snow? Well, that's the way the sundew looks. And bugs are attractive not just to the flowers to get the nectar. The flowers are perfectly normal, like normal flowers. If a bird were to go to the flower and get the nectar, it'd be just fine. But when you go to the dew that's on the leaves, that dew is sticky. And when the bug gets in it, the bug begins to flap trying to get out, and that little leaf wraps right around that bug. And instead of the bug eating from the flower, the leaf eats the bug. Folks, that's the way sin is in our lives. We need to be careful. It looks beautiful. It looks like it'd be better even than the nectar and the flower because it's right there. It's so easy to get, and it absolutely looks wonderful. When I was a machine repairman at Saginaw Steering Gear, each machine repairman had his own desk. And on that desk, they would have a large piece of glass. And under that glass, you could put pictures of your family, which I did. I had pictures of my family. I had a few Bible passages that I made a little bigger so people could see them. It was, you know, people would stop and say, "Hey, Jerry, what about your son here? What's he doing now?" You know, because kids grow and you want to know what they're up to and what's going on. And different men would have different things. Some of the men really were travelers, and they would have pictures of maps and state parks they'd been to around the country and whatever. Each person had something different. But three desks down from mine was a man who had a picture of beautiful women in bikinis. And it was an amazing thing. People would stop once in a while at each desk to ask, "What about this and what about that?" But every man that went past that bikini-clad desk, it was like there was a rotor on their head, and every head would turn and look at that desk. And you would wonder, why so? Because we are naturally attracted to beauty. And you can say, well, that's a man thing, isn't it? And you could say, yes, looking at beautifully clad women or not so clad is a thing that most men struggle with. How many years of your life, guys? All the years of your life. It's not going to end when you hit 60. It's not going to end when you hit 80. We as men are attracted to that. What are women attracted to? Now, obviously, they like a handsome man, no doubt about that. But why do they have so many soap operas that mostly women watch? Why are most of the novels about relationships written for women and to women? Because women crave relationships. And so relationships are one of the things that tempt women. Not every relationship is good. And even the ones on the soap operas and the books that aren't good, they're still interesting. And so women are attracted to those things. All of us have a weakness. I don't know if you know it or not, but you have an enemy, and he knows exactly what your particular weakness is. And he'll put it before you all the time, trying to get you to swallow the bait. On every temptation, there's bait. And it's beautiful. It's tasty. When I throw that worm on a hook out in my pond, those fish say, "Wow, look at that. I don't see any hook. All I see is the worm." Because why? Because I put the worm on to cover the hook. Satan does exactly the same thing. Every temptation the Lord tells you not to do, that you take a bite of it, you're going to find a hook. The beautiful thing is, if you'll walk with God and do what he says, all the beautiful things that he promises us have no hooks at all. It's absolutely wonderful. God's promises have no hooks. Satan's temptations always have a hook. And so we have to be very careful with this. When I was a young Christian, I was still tempted by sin. I used to be into pornography big time. And so I was one of the guys before I got saved that when I went past the desk, my head was like a swivel, okay? But after I got saved, fighting against it. I don't want to look. But the idea is we have to understand, I thought there were people who never got tempted like I did. I seen some older Christians that could resist that and did very, very well. But, you know, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm glad for those verses because it lets me know that I'm not the only one. One of Satan's favorite ploys is to tell you, you've been a Christian now 10 years and you're still falling for that. You're not even a Christian. Folks, how many years do Christians still fall for sin? Till the day we die. Okay, none of us are ever going to be absolutely perfect. We can be better. We can resist more. But don't let Satan fool you that you're the only one that's doing things that are wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all continue. The main thing is, I don't know about you, but when I was a boy, I didn't care for spankings very much. Every time I did something wrong, my dad got me. And so I tried to stop doing things wrong. As a Christian, the Bible says, God is as our Heavenly Father. He will discipline us. I don't like spanking. I would like my Father to be happy with me. We have to understand, although you are going to be tempted until the day you die, if you stop practicing the sin, if you stop falling for the bait won't call to you as loud the next time. You have to start resisting. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your obedience, you may think, okay, I've arrived. Now that sin is never going to bother me again. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God gives us a couple wonderful promises there. Number one, he'll never allow you to be tempted above what you're able. If you fall into it, don't say, there's nothing I could have done. If you would trust God, you can overcome. Number two, God is always going to guard you, and he's always going to show you the right way to deal with temptation. He doesn't tempt you beyond what you're able, and he always gives you the way to get out of the temptation. So we're going to talk about that today. Temptation is common to man. In fact, it's so common that even our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. And you may go, oh, wait a minute, I read a long time ago, Jesus, because he's God, couldn't be tempted. Well, I want to make it ever so clear to you, because Jesus was man, he could be tempted. The Bible says, you know, in John 3:16, we quote it often, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That word begotten is monogenes in the Greek. And what it means is the totally unique one. I have God within me, but I am not God, okay? Jesus was both a man and he was God. As God, he couldn't be tempted, but as man, he certainly could. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Again, the debate goes on. Could Jesus be tempted because he was God? The answer is absolutely, because he was man. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So verse 13 says very clearly, God cannot be tempted. But Jesus wasn't just God. He was God who took on flesh. His Father, the Holy Spirit, is God. His mother was human, Mary. And he was a totally unique being, unlike any of the rest of us. Never be another. He was both God and man. As a man, Jesus could be tempted to do evil. And in Matthew's gospel, he talks about three types of evil that all of us are tempted with. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Temptation by food is as old as mankind. I don't know if you understand that or not, but food can be a temptation. Food can become an idol, and food can take your eyes off your Lord. I love food. I hope you do too. God made it to be enjoyed, but not to be worshiped. Eve was tempted by the same devil that tempted our Lord Jesus with food. And in Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Not only was the woman tempted, but also Esau, one of the sons of Isaac, was tempted by food also in Genesis 25, verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? So Esau, for a bowl of bean soup, that's really what lentils are, it's bean soup. He sold his birthright, and he said, well, that's not a big deal. Well, a birthright back then was quite a big deal. The firstborn in each male in each family usually got the birthright. For families back then, the birthright was, number one, you were going to be the priest of all your brothers and their families' children. Number two, you were going to be the promise in the chain of the Satan bruiser in that particular family, because he came from the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau. In Genesis 3:15, it talks about the Satan bruiser. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. Also, with the promise of the blessed one was the promise of the earth blesser that went to Abraham, Esau's grandpa, in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It went from Abraham to Isaac. It would have gone to Esau, but because he despised his birthright and gave it to Jacob for a pot of soup, he lost it. And all of it went to Jacob. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And we think Israel, God's people, they were God's chosen people. But do you know the nation of Israel was also overcome by lust for food? It's an amazing thing how important food is into our lives. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, it says, the rabble with them, is talking about the children of Israel as they're traveling now into the wilderness, they get hungry for something beyond manna. God was supplying manna, which was like a little seed, and you'd grind it up, and it was sweet-tasting like a pastry, but they got sick of it. It says the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Temptation for food can get us into all kinds of trouble. A former policeman with whom a choir director stayed for a while, they were traveling in the choir, and he stayed with them, and he said during the ice storm that they had just before they got there, the ice storm was so bad that the ice was a half inch thick on all the trees. And the policeman was telling him the story that he was on patrol and he got a call to go over to a certain residence where that ice had broken the limbs off the tree. And one of the lines was down, and it began to flash sparks flying everywhere. And there was one little tree. It was just a small little tree, but it had real thin branches. And all that ice, as that electricity would spark, the whole tree would shine like a rainbow. And the policeman told the choir director, I couldn't believe how deadly something so beautiful could be. Imagine if you were attracted to that, a little boy or girl, and touched that. You would be dead. That's the way sin is. Jesus answered the first temptation for the lust for food In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You and I are not to crave food, physical food, more than we crave the Word of God, because the Word of God is our spiritual life. Which is more important to you, spiritual life or physical life? Some people are so caught up in physical life, they're losing their spiritual life. How long can I keep this physical life as it is today? I'm 76. Can I go another 10? Yeah, I probably could go 86. Could I go another 10 beyond that and maybe make 96? It's possible, remotely possible. Could I make it to 106? Almost surely not. So I'm not going to give up for 20 years what I can't keep and lose what I cannot lose if I just trust my Lord. My life is more than food. The second temptation that Jesus went through is the pride of life. It's told about in Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so you'll not strike your foot against a stone." The pride of life says that I am a special person. God's normal laws that apply to everybody else don't apply to me. Folks, pride of life gets so many people in so much trouble because the pride of life is common to man. When I was a little boy, I really thought all of life was about me. Everything revolved around me. It took a while for life to teach me that wasn't true, but I think that's pretty common to every little boy and little girl. I'm here and I'm special. Nothing wrong with that, except Eve was told by Satan in Genesis 3, verse 4, God had told Adam, "Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you are going to die." Adam had told Eve, but Satan said to Eve, "You'll not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. Folks, if God says when you eat of it, you're going to die, and Satan says you won't die, you've got a choice. When God says you shall not have sex outside of marriage, and that when you do get married, it's just one man and one woman for life, Satan will come along and say, those old rules. Do you know how long ago that was written? That was written 2000. Come on. Doesn't apply to today. Things are different today. No, they're not. God's word doesn't change. Eve thought she was special. And Adam thought he was special too because he ate of it too. Folks, there are no special people with God. We're all in the same boat. David thought he was special when he sinned with Bathsheba. He thought, because I'm the king and I love God, God's going to just overlook the fact that I'm having sex with another man's wife. But God told him in Leviticus 20:10, and David was supposed to write a copy of the Bible and read it every day that he was king. God said, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. David thought he could do whatever he wanted, and it was going to be just fine. Folks, it wasn't just fine. David never had peace in his family again all the days of his life. Solomon thought he was special. He thought, even though, again, Solomon was commanded, all the kings of Israel were commanded to write on a scroll a copy of the law, and they would read it every day so they'd be careful to do what was written in it, and then their prosperity would stay as kings for a long time. He thought he could marry as many wives as he wanted. Anybody know how many wives Solomon had? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Suppose that's enough? God had told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 17:17, talking about the king, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Solomon did all that God said that a king shouldn't do and thought It's going to be just fine. Folks, we have to understand, we can't do what God says don't do, and everything's going to turn out just fine. That's the pride of life. The very man that wrote in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, he wrote all this stuff, and he himself didn't realize what even he was doing. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Solomon's pride brought him low. When he died, the people of Israel told his son, Rehoboam, your father's hand and taxes was so heavy on us, if you'll take away some of that, we'll serve you. The people didn't like Solomon by the time he died. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, died as an old fool worshiping idols. And who would have thought? A man who saw God face to face twice wound up worshiping idols. God warned him. But we don't have to follow that. I'm Solomon. I'm the wisest man that ever lived. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, he wrote, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Don't marry many wives. How hard is that to figure out? Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus said, don't you remember what was written in the beginning? When God puts together a man and a woman, they are bound for life. Not a man and 10 women, or 20, or 30, or 700. One and one. God's plan. It works wonderfully. God opposes the proud in 1 Peter 5:5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The proud man says, I know the way I want to live. The humble man says, I want to know how God wants me to live, because God has told us in his word, it's not in man that lives to direct his own steps. I don't know if you realize it or not, but so many people are making their own choices, and God says, if you'll come to him, he'll give you his wisdom. Do you suppose God's wisdom is a little better than yours? I know it's a lot better than mine. I want God's wisdom. Jesus chose to humble himself, and in response to Satan's temptation, Jesus said in Matthew 4:7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you jump off, God's going to save you. Jesus said, no, not going to do that. And then the last one, the lust of the eyes. This talks about the one with the machine repairman with the bikini-clad gals. In Matthew 4, verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Folks, just one little string, and it's not the string on the bikini that held it together, but there's one string here. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the riches of the world. All the wealth of the world, all the fame of the world. I mentioned man being tempted by those bikini gals. There's nothing wrong with a beautiful woman's body. Please don't take this wrong. I'm not saying that at all. God made women beautiful, and I praise him that he did. But the look that a man can give is evil. That's the problem. Those bikini-clad gals were somebody's daughters. They were somebody's wives if they were old enough to be married. They were not my wife. And when I look at them in a longing way, God says that's sin. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so what the Lord is saying here is, we need to be careful. We can look at a beautiful woman and say, boy, that's a beautiful woman. And you're good. No problem with that at all. God wants us to honor him because he did make women beautiful. But he doesn't want them to look at us to look at them as an object of lust. Unless it's your wife, The Bible commands us to look at the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters. And only a very warped individual is going to want to have sex with his mother or his sister. And there are those out there. But I want to tell you, Jesus said to him in answer to the lust of the eyes in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We have to be careful as Christians. You may be to a point in your life now where you have pretty good control over the lust of the eyes. You may say, well, if they were just strong in the Lord like I am, that sin would never bother them again. Folks, you're in danger, whether you know it or not. You're in real danger as soon as you start to think, okay, I'm mature in my faith now, I'm okay. Because we never reach total maturity in our Christian life. Satan will watch for that time when you're weak, and he'll tempt you in your weakest areas. He knows you. He knows all about you. Peter was told by Jesus, tonight, you're going to deny three times that you know me. And Peter's response with pride is found in Matthew 26, verse 35. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. How many of the disciples denied him that night? Every single one. When you think you're strong, again, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, this is so important. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Our human goodness will only take us so far. As soon as we take our eyes off the Lord and begin to look to ourselves, we're going down. Anybody see the movie Schindler's List? Schindler's List, Oscar Schindler, he used his wealth during the Second World War. He was a businessman in Poland, and he used his wealth to protect Jewish people that were working in his factory. He saved 1,200 of them from going to German prisoner of war camps because he said, if you leave these people in my factory, they'll be able to produce the arms for your battle. And so they didn't ship him off. They left him with Schindler. There we go. We got it. But he took care of them. And he was a man of great godly character at that time. He was Jewish. He wasn't a Christian, but he was a Jewish man. And he had great faith. But how could somebody so noble fall so far? You maybe don't know the rest about Osklinder. The rest of the story is that after the war, he divorced his wife, became an alcoholic, became a womanizer, and got to the point he didn't have any money to even support himself. It got so bad. The people that he had saved, when they would go to the dentist, I don't know how they all agreed to this, but they all agreed to it. When they would go to the dentist, if they had a gold filling, the dentist would save that little gold filling and they would send it to Mr. Schindler. His alcoholism got so bad, they had made a ring, a gold ring for him because he had saved their lives. He sold that gold ring for a bottle of schnapps. Folks, don't think you have good enough character yourself to sustain yourself. None of us are beyond Satan's temptation. Satan got even trouble because did God really say, remember the song we talked about? How can anything be so wrong that seems so right? In Proverbs 16:25. It says there was a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Folks, that's the hook. It seems right. It seems good. But if it's out of God's timing for your life, it's like a little boy that wants a bicycle because his older brother's got a bicycle, but he's only 3 years old. Any good parent is going to say, no, honey, you have to use the tricycle because your balance isn't quite ready yet. When you get to be about 7 or 8, we're going to get you a bicycle. But you're not ready yet. It's so important to know God's timing. The children of Israel had great spiritual blessings given to them, but they were tempted by evil, and they lost the blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. How many of the children of Israel, when they actually went into the promised land, that were alive when they first went through the Red Sea, how many men was God pleased with enough for them to go into the promised land? Only two. Two men. And Moses wasn't one of them. And Aaron wasn't one of them. That's an amazing thing. Out of an entire generation of people, two people were faithful to God. How do you suppose our generation's doing? You suppose God's just totally just tickled pink with everybody in this room today? I would doubt it. I don't know if he's totally tickled pink with me. Temptation seized them. Temptation has power. Satan will use temptation to destroy you and your family and everybody around you. If you don't think so, just look at somebody that gets hooked on drugs. Look at how many people's lives it affects. It isn't just them. It's everybody around them. Look at any man or any woman that gets caught up in sexual sin. They don't just affect themselves. They affect everybody around them. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, now these things occurred to them, to the nation of Israel, as examples, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Folks, how many people get caught up in sexual sins? The vast majority, including myself. I got caught up in it. It can happen to anybody. And Satan will use that to destroy you. But it isn't just sexual sins, is it? Money can do exactly the same thing. In our society today, money is a great motivator. I'm glad we live in the United States of America. I really am. We have a free market economy. Today, you can buy almost anything you want. I want to read you this letter from Barb Listing. She's the head of the Right to Life of Michigan. I want to give you an idea how far money can take you in the wrong direction, a love of it. It says, an endless array of products are bought and sold every day in this country. If you're willing to pay the price, you can buy virtually anything, from a gallon of milk to a Boeing 747. It's the free enterprise system. It's the American way. But there must be limitations. We must not allow supply and demand economics to go unchecked. As a society, we must set standards of morality and decency which will regulate the marketplace. The abortion profiteers disagree. In an attempt to extract as much blood money as possible from the death of unborn children and the exploitation of women in crisis, the abortion industry has now begun to actively sell fetal tissues, babies for sale. I know you're shocked. Your first reaction is to dismiss such outrageous claim. If you're anything like me, you don't want to believe that it's true, but it is. And advertisements in science magazines proves the point in big, bold print. Fresh fetal tissue, harvested and shipped to your specification. What you're about to read comes to you as part of a 2-year ongoing investigation. Sources inside the abortion industry have helped expose this new source of profit. It's true. Aborted unborn babies are being bought and sold for a profit every day. The shopping list of body parts for sale includes brains, hearts, eyes, liver, kidney, whole limbs, spinal cord. Aborted baby organs are being sold to a middleman, who then sells them to researchers at pharmaceutical companies, university laboratories, and government agencies. According to the October 1st edition of Insight magazine, the men and women who perform these tasks are called technicians and are employed by companies that retrieve body parts, also known as harvesters, such as the Anatomic Gift Foundation of Laurel, Maryland, and the Opening Lines headquartered in West Frankfort, Illinois. These companies act as middlemen of sorts between the abortion clinic and the scientists. Some abortions will even look at the list of desired body parts and then customize the abortion techniques to fulfill the order. On any given day, a batch of eyes or 40 livers may be shipped out by UPS, Federal Express, or Airborne, or by special courier. Veiled in secrecy and protected by Roe v. Wade, which is overthrown now, abortionists are now even purposely aborting babies alive. That way, fetal tissue is fresher upon delivery to its final destination. The price list is straight out of a science fiction horror film. Eyes sell for $75 apiece, spleens $75, livers $150, spinal cords $325, brains $999, and an intact baby can be bought for $600. Take your pick. Prices are good through December 31st. Do you want your body part shipped on wet or dry ice? Oh, and don't forget, you can get volume discount. Their words, not mine. The organizations are so bold that they've even produced color brochures that target both the abortion clinics and the various research laboratories, babies for sale. It must be rare, you say. I wish it were. A consulting firm projected by the year 2002, and that's quite a while ago now, so it's a lot more now, fetal tissue research will become nearly a $1 billion annual business. One of the organizations I just mentioned boasted that their daily average case volume exceeds 1,500 baby body parts. Folks, it's not good. Money can take you a long way the wrong way. Doctors and nurses who studied for years to protect and heal are now using their skills to kill and to maim. For what? For money. That's what. We talked about sex. Yeah, sex is a great motivator, but money is too. People will do almost anything today for more money. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we're talking about doctors and nurses. We're talking about very intelligent people. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Because of men and women wanting to give themselves over to whatever the next lust or the next temptation is, I don't know if you realize this or not, but 40% of all the homes in this country have no man in the home. Women are trying to raise their children, but a woman without a man there to do his part, it just doesn't work. 60% of all the prisoners in our prisons today, all across our country, are there because they had no father in the home. Dad is the one who's supposed to teach their children. Dad is the one that's supposed to be the one to enforce the rules. Our children today, because of our propensity to just do whatever the temptation is now, you make a pledge when you get married, till death us do part. But then a year later, she's not quite the person I thought she was, and so I'm going to go seek another. And it's destroying families, and it's destroying our society. How can we escape the temptation? What's the trump card? Because you're going to be tempted this week. So am I. We need to know. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we begin to be introduced to the trump card. No temptation has taken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So if you think the temptation is too great, you're doubting the word of God. God has given you a promise. He will never allow you to be tempted. Satan does tempt people. In fact, we read about in Matthew, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He does allow temptation. But for each one of his children, he knows exactly where you are in your walk with him. He will never allow you to be tempted above what you're able. And then the rest of the verse, he says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So when you are tempted, he always promises to give a way out. When you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. So what's the way out? What's the way out of your temptation and mine? You may be tempted by one thing, and I won't be tempted by that at all. But I may be tempted by something that would never tempt you at all. You have to get to know your propensities. What has tripped you up the last 10 years of your life over and over and over? I know it's wrong. I'm not going to do it, but then I go back and I do it. What is that thing? What's the trump card? Find every verse in the scriptures that you can find that apply to that particular temptation, memorize it, and when the temptation comes, answer Satan with the word of God. That's what our Lord Jesus did. We read it. For every temptation Satan gave him, he answered him with the word of God. That's why it's so important for you and I to hide God's word in our heart. The temptation doesn't hit most of the time when you're in Sunday school or church. Temptation hits you when you're not in Sunday school and church and you're out there in the world and you don't have your Bible where you can grab it quick. You need to be ready. You know what's messing your life up. Satan certainly knows. There was an old TV show called Hee Haw, and you can still get it on some of the channels, but Dr. Campbell, some of you remember him, he had a patient come to him. He said he broke his arm in two places. And Dr. Campbell's advice was, well, then stay out of those places. You understand how simple that is? What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife kept coming after him? He ran. Folks, sometimes you need to run away from sin. Sin wants to suck you in, and the closer you get to it, the more apt you are to get zapped, like our little sundown, little leaves that close around you. Once you're sucked in, it's hard to get out. Some people never do. In Proverbs 4, verse 14, the Lord says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Idolatry is seeking anything more than you're seeking your God. God says, don't do this. But your flesh says, I want to do it. That's an idol now. Whether you know it or not, you've just started to worship an idol. It's more important to you than your relationship with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 again, these things happened to them as examples, talking about, again, the nation of Israel, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't get to a point in your thinking where you think, okay, finally, that temptation is never going to bother me again. As soon as you get there, Satan's going to hit you hard. You don't want to get there. You want to say, as long as I keep my eyes on Christ, I can handle this now. But I can't handle it on my own. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't resist Satan. He's 1,000 times smarter than you'll ever be or I'll ever be. He's got all the wiles. I've been alive now 76 years. Satan's been alive at least 6,000 years. He's the second, well, if you count God as one, because we have Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Satan is next in line in power and in knowledge. How smart, how much smarter is he than I am? Million times. What chance do I have to resist this temptation without my eyes on Christ? I have none. You don't either. In James chapter 3, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. when tempted. No one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. We need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and say, Lord, I cannot overcome on my own. Satan is too smart. The temptations are too strong. We need to stand up and trump him with the word of God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. This is the first thing that it teaches you. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The trump card is to know the Word of God and to learn to say no. Folks, so many people struggle with that. It's a two-letter word. It simply means no. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can serve anybody you want to, but I have made a decision. I hope you're making a decision in your heart. As for you and your house, you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to learn his word so that you can learn to say no, because Satan's not done with you and I yet. He would love to disgrace the glory of the name of God through you and through me. What do people in our community think if they know you've been a Christian now 10 years, 15, 20 years, and suddenly you take off with your neighbor's wife? What happens in the name of the Lord? It's run through the mud. What happens? You've been a Christian now 30 years, and suddenly they found out that your business dealings have all been done on the sly, and you've been cheating people out of finances. What happens to the name of God? Do you understand you're here for God's glory? God wants to use you to bring himself glory, and you get to make the choice. Father, grateful for your word, grateful, Lord, that you've given us a trump card. Your word is the answer. Our faith is what makes it powerful. If we quote your word and we have no faith in your word, Eve pretty well quoted back your word to Satan, but she didn't believe it. And that's the difference. We need to know your word, we need to believe your word, and then we need to obey your word. And Father, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.